Greetings in the name of our wonderful, marvelous Lord. The one who was and is to come. The Alpha and Omega. We have come this morning to celebrate the goodness of God. And I hope we have already touched that point in our lives. I had a dream a few nights ago, and my dreams are usually so fickle and so short that I don't even remember them when I get awake, but this one seemed to stick. I don't know where I was, but I was standing somewhere, and ahead of me I saw Jesus coming toward me, walking toward me, and as he got a little closer, he put his arms out. And I put my arms out and came to meet him. And we embraced each other. I don't know how long it was, but it felt so good. And I was there for some time and I thought, well, I'm taking all this time. Maybe somebody else wants to have a turn. And so we released each other and that was the end of the dream. I wish there would have been more, but you know, that's all there was. Well, I have this morning a message on history, biblical history. And if you don't like history, maybe you'll fall asleep. But this story, narrative, is one of the most tragic and instructive narratives of the Old Testament. And it's found in Joshua, the 7th chapter. It is a grim reminder that God doesn't look upon sin lightly. No matter how insignificant it may seem, he doesn't. And not just that, but he is a reminder also that sin is not hidden from the mind, the eyes of God. He sees it all. Many years ago when I was in the children's class at Millersville, preschool class, Sunday school class, we used to sing the song, You Cannot Hide from God. You cannot hide from God wherever you go, whatever you do. You cannot hide from God. His eye is fixed on you. You cannot hide from God. And yet, strange as that seems, there are many people who seem to ignore that God is watching them. Well, a little background on the story of chapter 7. We have here a map. The children of Israel were on the threshold of entering into the promised land. They were over here on this side, and actually it was up here. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they were on the about to enter into the land of Canaan. They were about right here, and as they approached, there was one barrier between them and the promised land, which was over in this area here. This was Canaan. Their promised land that what God had promised to Abraham many centuries ago. And so as they were here at the east side of Jordan River, God had said to them, I'm going to lead you through here. But it was impossible because the Jordan River usually was a small stream probably could have been forded. But the Bible says in chapter 3 of Joshua that at this time of the year, it was flooded. It was a time of harvest. And they were overflowing its banks. And so as they stood there, God gave them the instructions to the priests. Take the ark. step into the river. And as it says, as the priests made their feet wet in the waters, the brim of the waters, the river parted. And they went and marched across in the mud. Is that what it says? No. It says they crossed in dry ground. One of the miracles of God. Well, they were on the east side. They passed over. Now, the Canaanites were watching this multitude very closely. They had shut up the city, the walls of Jericho, barred it shut. They were watching these people very closely. And they felt good about the Jordan River being overflowing. That was one of the deterrents from keeping them, getting them over into their land. However, they didn't consider that the God of Israel was in control. And you know the story, that when the priest stepped in, the waters parted. So far, so good. But the land of Canaan was filled with many warlike tribes that had to be conquered before they could possess the land. And the Canaanites were there, the Girgashites were there, the Hivites were there, and all the other ites. And just ahead of them lay the walled city of Jericho, which had to be conquered to possess the land. Now God had said to Joshua in chapter 3, verse 10, he said to them, I'm going to drive out these people from you. Without fail, I will drive them out before you. And so when the Canaanites saw the river parted before them, and these people were crossing over, it says that their hearts, they had no spirit within them. Their hearts melted within them, and there was no spirit left. I don't know what all that means to these Canaanites, but it seemed like they lost all courage to fight their enemies. But as Israel marched across the plain toward Jericho, I'm sure there was many unanswered questions on their mind. How are we going to do it? This was a nomadic people. They had no chariots. They had no horses. They had no battering rams to tear down the walls. As they came to the city, the Lord appeared unto Joshua and said to him, I have a plan for you. I have a strategy that I'm going to use and put in your hands. Strategy to take Jericho. You can read about it in chapter 6. Along with those instructions was the command to destroy all the inhabitants that lived there and to burn the city. That's quite an assignment for a nomadic people. But there was a warning that went with that command. He says, take no plunder for yourselves. But what you find of the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron, bring it home, put it in the treasury of the Lord's. It belongs to me, it's mine. You know what God commanded is not an option. Whether it's in the time of Joshua or whether it's in 2013. The command that he gave them was a reflection of what we find in Exodus 22, 29, about the giving of the first fruits. That command was the command that everything you get, the first fruits of your vineyard, the first fruits of your cattle, your firstborn son, it belongs to me. Give it back to me. It's a reminder that everything belongs to God. Now, we don't have those rituals today, but I think it's in our theology that we believe that everything belongs to God, although many times we don't seem to recognize it. We don't seem to act that way. But God wanted to remind his people that everything belonged to him. We have just this first fruit of action, so God commanding them to give these this plunder to him was a kind of reflection on the first fruits. This was the first action of God that he did concerning giving them the land. It was the first victory that he was going to perform for them. It was the first fruits of what was going to follow as they overcame the enemy and marched through the land. You know, we have just passed through the Thanksgiving season. And I don't know how you celebrated Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, I hope you didn't wait till just Thanksgiving Day to be thankful. It's a way of life. It's something we need to do every day. Thanksgiving is part of the Christian experience. It's a time of generosity, giving, and thanking. You say, well, I'm not rich. I don't have much money. Someone has said the definition of being rich. Now, that would be debatable as to who you talk to, whether you're rich or not. Most people that are here this morning would say, no, I'm not rich. But someone gave a definition of being rich that I liked. You know what it was? Very simple. If you have more than you need, then you're rich. Think about it. Well, so these people marched on across the plain toward Jericho, and the walls crumbled before them. On that seventh day, and their armed men carried out their assignment to plunder the city, to kill its inhabitants, to take their booty. Archaeologists tell us that those who have did excavations of the old city of Jericho came across something very unusual. They discovered that the walls, as they dug down, the further down they got, the more walls they saw. Something that didn't look right. Just like the walls sank into the ground. And you know, when you read the scriptures, it says the walls fell down how? They fell down flat. So that when the army went in on into the city, they didn't have to crawl up over the rubble of the walls. They were flat. They went in and took charge of the city. Well, what a mighty God we serve. Amazing. So as the men of Israel plundered the city, there was a certain man named Achan. He came upon a royal household. And as he looked into one of the closets, he saw a beautiful tunic there. Expensive tunic. And he looked at it. And he thought about it. And he took it. And he stuffed it in his duffel bag. And then he went to another drawer of another room. And as he opened the drawer, he saw in there a pouch of silver coins. And he picked them up. He looked at them. Put those in his duffel bag. And going to another room, he saw a niche in the wall. And on that niche lay a bar of gold. And he looked at it. And his eyes became wide. And he took it, stuck it in his duffel bag. And then continued on in his work. After all, who couldn't use a little extra cash? Especially this time of the year. But anyway, he had done away with their owners. They didn't need it. And he took it. But he didn't consider his act. He was stealing. It belonged to God. And he had it in his duffel bag. Reminds me of years ago when I worked at the Lancaster landfill. And we'd sit on those dozers and push the trash, pack it down, bury it. And every now and then we'd see things in the rubbish that were interesting. Some of them were valuable. And so we'd shut the cat down and get off and look, investigate. And if it was something that was really worth keeping, we'd carry it aside. Those were the days when my wife would look in dismay when she saw the pickup truck coming into the driveway. But you know, interestingly enough, some of those items are in her living room today. Now, I make this point not to tell you about my past, but there was no prohibition about picking anything off of there that, you know, it was there. But for Achan, it was a different story. He was stealing. It belonged to God. Notice the sequence of his fall. Chapter 7, verse 21. It says he first looked. And he began to look and to, you know, see how it was, what it was. Then it says he coveted. He thought how useful this might be or whatever. And then it says he took it. You know, it's very interesting to notice that this is the same formula that the devil used in our first parents. When Satan came to Eve, he first showed her that tree of beautiful fruit. She looked at it, and it was to make one wise. So she reached forth and took it and ate it, gave it to her husband. And what momentous consequences followed. We're experiencing it today. For Achan, it wasn't quite that way. Proverbs 15, 29 says, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house." Think about it. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. And how often that is true. The title of my message this morning, almost forgot, is The Blight of Hidden Sin. Now, how many of you know what blight is? Know what blight is? It's a disease that gets into the plants, vegetation. And when it hits it, if it's a fruit-bearing plant, it affects the fruit. And the leaves kind of wither and get brown. In some cases, it kills the plant. When I raise tomatoes, they do well in the spring, but when it goes toward the end of the season, blight seems to always hit them, and they go the other way. Well, that's the way sin is. It doesn't kill you on the spot. But it's a gradual process. The blight of hidden sin. Sin is like a blight. It affects the person. Achan knew what he did was wrong. He took it home, dug a hole in his tent, buried his booty. What he was going to do with it, I don't know. Poor Achan. How his conscience must have bothered him. I remember some years ago when I was a teenager, I was working on a metal project, and I went to the local metal fabricating place to help me through it. And as we were working there together on this thing, they had soapstone. You know what soapstone is? It's something you mark metal with so that you can cut it and know what you're doing. But anyway, I was using a soapstone, and I never had any of those. So in the end of the day came that one day, I just stuck it in my pocket. You know, nobody'd ever miss it. But you know, the days that followed, my conscience told me that it wasn't the right thing to do. So, well, the days that followed, I went back, and I told the owner the story, and I apologized, and I gave it back to him, just a little soapstone, and he smiled at me, and he said, "Yeah, all right, now here you may have it," and he gave it back to me. That had a good ending, but not Achan's. Achan's problem wasn't finished yet. I can imagine that the days that followed, I can imagine that Achan was not a very good soldier. I can imagine that he had a lot of other things in his mind. The blight of hidden sin. Did he realize that the death sentence was upon him? In the present age of the Spirit, hidden sin will hinder your spiritual growth. It will affect you as a person. It will hinder our effectiveness in spiritual life, in our spiritual life. Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." God sees it all. Achan's sin was not known until Joshua ordered his army to defeat the small town of Ai. And little did he realize that God was not with them. The little town of Ai just lays a little west of Ai is right up there, a little town. Joshua figured, it's only a small town. Maybe we only need about 3,000 soldiers to go up, and that'll take care of it. And so they went up. And when they entered the city, it lay up on a hill. It says the men of Ai came out and beat them back. And there was a shameful defeat that followed. God was not with them. Little did they realize that God was not with them. Joshua fell on his face when he heard it. 36 men lost their lives in that encounter. And Joshua fell on his face when he heard it, discouraged and perplexed. We read about it there in chapter 7. Let me read those verses. chapter 7, verses 8 to 12. This is what the response that Joshua had. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and they shall surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou it will do to thy great name? And the Lord said to Joshua, Get up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing. They have stolen. They have dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you get rid of the accursed thing. Sanctify yourselves. And so they cast lots. And the lot fell upon Achan. I know how hidden sin affects the individual. In my past life, I've been there several times with things in my life that nobody else knew about. And until they were dealt with, it affected my spiritual life. It affected my witness. And it can affect yours just as well. It can affect your family. It can affect your church as testimony. In this case, it affected a nation, the nation of Israel. This is a sad story. The Bible says, "He that Proverbs 28:13, whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth them shall have mercy." This is a sad story with a sad ending. And I'd like to read from you from verses 19 to 26. This is what happened. And Joshua said to Achan, called Achan before him, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, the God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord. And thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, and then I coveted them, took them, and behold, they are hid under in the earth in my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. They took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them to Joshua, and unto the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them in fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over them a great heap of stones unto this day, so that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. Tragic story. And yet it's the price of sin. They say, it is one of the commentators that I read said that the value of these items that Achan took was probably equal to the average man's wages for a year. And so it was a sizable thing. It looked good to Achan, but he didn't realize that it belonged to God. It was a secret. to everyone but God. It's difficult to comprehend how that the conduct of one man could affect the defeat or victory of a nation. One man caused all this trouble. But it was because God had given them the command. And what God commands is no option. It was a secret to all but God. Someone has said secrets can make one sick. And in some cases, I believe it does. Now, I realize that this happened under the law, and it received its appropriate consequences. In other words, what the law said, that's the way it was. There was no fudging of it. If God said this, that's the way it was. It received its appropriate consequences. Today, God is still the same all-seeing God. He does not wink at sin. But we're admonished to confess and to forsake our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear ones, this morning, we don't have to be stoned for our sins. All we need to do is to confess them and repent, and God will take it from there. That's his message to us. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Sad is the person that doesn't assume responsibility for his sin. In a group this size this morning, it would be unusual if there wasn't someone here who's carrying the burden of hidden sin. Satan is no respecter of persons. He is the one, if he can deceive, he will. I know, and God knows this morning, what's on your conscience. Jesus said, as he was talking to his disciples, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? It's pretending to be something that you're not. It's like a board, a rotten board that you put a coat of paint over. Looks nice, but underneath is a decay. And that's what God looks at. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Dear ones, this morning, let us not forget the story of Achan, reminding us that God does not look lightly upon sin. No matter how insignificant it may seem, maybe it's even down to a soapstone, but it's sin. Also to remember that no sin is hidden from the eyes of God. This morning I want to close with a question that is in a song that we as a quartet used to sing in the streets of Philadelphia years ago. Is it well with your soul? Are you free, glad, and whole? Are you living right? Should you die tonight? Is it well with your soul? I'm not calling for a public confession this morning. I'll leave it up to you. But if you're here I think all of us need to pray Psalms 139:23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If the Spirit is speaking to you this morning, and you have some blight of hidden sin in your life, find a trusted brother or sister that you can confess it to, tell about, and pray together. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be what? Healed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you, Lord, for your message, the message of Achan this morning. And I pray that we might remember that you have an all-seeing eye and you require it all at our hands. And so I just pray that you'll search our hearts this morning. And if the Spirit is speaking to anyone, Lord, I just pray that they might be willing to confess it to someone and to you to find peace and rest. Thank you, God, for what you will do among us. You are a faithful God. In the name of Jesus, amen.